together for number 479, Softly and Tenderly, and we'll be singing verses 1 and 2, and not 4. I think in the bulletin it said 4 also, but just 1 and 2. The miraculous birth of Jesus. That the Word became flesh. That God, in the Son, came down, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, came down upon the Virgin Mary and was born as a baby boy. And the best way that we can describe that is that Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time. Mysteriously, we don't know how that works, but that's the truth that we have from Scripture. And we believe that it was for a purpose. We believe that there was an eternal plan, that Jesus, the Son, would come down from heaven and He would live among us and He would redeem us. The sin of Adam would be wiped away by the new Adam, by Jesus, our Savior. At Easter, we celebrate that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we would have eternal life. But today I want you to think for a second, well, we know about Jesus in the Bible when He's born. We know that He's born in Bethlehem, and we all of that makes sense to us. At Easter, we recognize that Jesus was in Jerusalem and that He died on a cross there for the forgiveness of our sins, and He rose again on the third day, in fulfillment of the Scriptures. And we can picture all of that. But what I want you to think about today is, where is Jesus today? Well, Scripture has some words for us when it comes to that, too. Jesus, right now, still fully God and fully human, is up in the heavenly realms. And He's at the right hand of the Father. He's been there every second of every day, ever since the day that He left His disciples and ascended up to heaven. This was about 40 days after He rose from the dead. So, from that throne, Jesus spoke to an apostle, the Apostle John, while He was on the island of Patmos. And those are the words we're going to read today. But we have to recognize that just as Jesus was in heaven telling these words to the Apostle John for the book of Revelation, we have to remember that Jesus is in heaven now, and the same ideas that we get for the church in the book of Revelation are for us too, because we have a Savior who is in heaven right now, and He cares for us deeply. He cares for us all as individuals, but He also cares for us as His church. In fact, Jesus calls His church the bride of Christ. It's His bride. He loves the church. He deeply cares for it. We've been looking at some different letters to different churches, and today we're going to look at a letter that Jesus sent to the church in Pergamum. And like I said, I think these words are for us too, from our Savior who lives. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2. It's verses 12 to 17. Revelation 2, 12 to 17. Let us pray, and then we'll look at these words from Jesus. Gracious God, we thank You for Your wonderful words of grace and truth. Lord, today as we receive these words of grace and truth, we pray that we not only leave here today with joy, but we also pray that we leave here with confidence, knowing that You care for us deeply, and that someday we will go to be with You. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of Him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to My name. You did not renounce your faith in Me, even in the days of Antipas, My faithful witness who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of My mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." This is the word of the Lord. Pergamum is a beautiful city. Out of all of the cities that we've talked about so far, Pergamum was probably the most impressive looking city. Pergamum sat on top of a high hill, a 1,000-foot hill that overlooked all of the valleys all the way around, as far as I can tell on the pictures. It was a beautiful place. They had an upper citadel on top of the hill. You can still see the ruins from those today. And I tell you what, looking at the pictures, the ruins look impressive enough. I can hardly imagine how neat this place looked back in this time. Along with the upper citadel, there were all kinds of royal buildings. This was the center of worship for about four different gods in the province of Asia. This place had a healing spa. I've never been to a spa. But this place had a healing spa. They also had a library there that had over 200,000 volumes. Can you imagine? Before the printing press, long before, this place had a library of 200,000 volumes. That's pretty impressive. Have you ever ventured into some place that you thought was going to be great, but it turned out to be darkness? There was one time for me in college, I got invited by some of my classmates to go to a party. I'm not the coolest guy, and I didn't get invited to many parties by classmates, but I got invited to this one. So I went. And I thought this was going to be, we're going to have a fun time and it was going to be good. And I got there and I started partaking in the festivities at this party. I was drunk and I ended up heading to the restroom. And when I was there, I noticed something that was really not good. I wouldn't have considered myself a Christian at that time, but what I saw, I knew I was in a place of darkness. I started looking around a little bit, and there sometimes people have books in their restroom. There was all kinds of books on witchcraft and how what it means to be a witch and what it means to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the sky, and the water, and all this stuff. And I'm like, oh, man, this is not a good place to be. I didn't stay for long. I got a ride home. Have you ever found yourself heading to a place that you thought was going to be great, but it ends up just being darkness? We don't have to go very far. For those of you that are on your phones or on your computer as much as I am, do you ever find yourself seeing some clickbait? Like, I don't know. Maybe you're looking through the news and then down at the bottom there's a little picture of something that you might be interested in. Like the 100 fastest cars that are out there. So you click on that, and then you keep clicking, and you keep clicking, and then you find another clickbait on some other thing, and you start clicking on that. It's like 45 minutes later, and you find yourself totally forgetting and distracted to what you were doing in the first place. For me, that's darkness, because I can get distracted so easily. I have to stop myself from clicking on some of those flashy ads and following the trail that just keeps going and never ends. Well, Jesus compliments the Christians in Pergamum. They have held true to Jesus' name. Even in the days of Antipas, Jesus' witness, who died in this town, they stayed true to the name of Jesus. But Jesus has this against them. They have been mixing Jesus with other religions. They have been mixing Jesus with practices that go against who Jesus is. They've been eating food sacrificed to idols, and they've been partaking in the sexual immorality that was rampant in this dark place. And the Nicolaitans, they were even partaking in that. And that was a problem in Asia. The first church we talked about mentioned them also. The gist of it is this. They've been mixing Jesus with other religions. I looked up the dictionary definition of the word tolerance. And this is what tolerance means. the ability or willingness to tolerate something, especially opinions or behaviors we don't agree with. As American Christians, we have the, for us, we have the, we're fortunate to live where we do because we have free speech. We can talk about our views about who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and let people know that he is the only way to salvation. On the other hand, our Muslim neighbor can talk about Allah and talk about how they think salvation can be. And now tolerance for us is living peacefully next to them, each of us able to express our opinions and views, even though we don't agree. I think that's what tolerance is. There's a bumper sticker out there. I don't know if you've ever seen this bumper sticker. You probably have. It is the coexist bumper sticker. When I see this, I always say in my own mind, I'm like, you know what? I think that we are called to live peacefully with other religions. As Christians, we are not to persecute people of other faiths. But after I see this and say that in my own mind, I start to think to myself, I don't think that's what this is trying to get across. In today's society, there is a new definition of tolerance. The new definition of tolerance goes like this. That people need to be tolerant of other beliefs and accept that other beliefs are just as true as your belief. When I see that, I think that's the meaning. I think it's the new idea of tolerance. Being tolerant today is accepting every other belief to be as just as true as yours. I heard a story earlier this week when I was preparing for this sermon. And the story went like this. There was a student who decided to go to a church in a downtown in the city where he lived. And he was taken back a little bit because the sermon that the pastor was preaching was called this: all religious beliefs are true. And he started preaching that all faiths were equal and that no matter what path you chose, it can be a path to salvation. Well, this young student, he started walking out, and as he was getting closer to the back door, the pastor stopped him and said, "Hey, where are you going?" And he said, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the one and only way to salvation. And I believe that you are in trouble here because what you're preaching is not the gospel. And I fear that you are preparing yourself and all of your hearers for hell." Well, the pastor started mocking and berating this young student, telling him about how wrong he is. And he simply said, "So much for all religious beliefs being equal." His mind certainly isn't equal with yours in your mind. When it comes to school, work, family, friends, maybe you've heard people say you need to be more tolerant. Ask them what they're talking about. What does it mean for you to be more tolerant? Because your tolerance of other religions, you don't agree with them. Or maybe there's some different ideas, unbiblical ideas about how we should live. Well, you might be tolerant of those ideas, and you're not going to persecute a coworker for having ideas that differ from yours. But that doesn't mean that you have to agree. This new idea of tolerance is something that goes against our ideals as Christians. We know that we can't mix religions. My wife and I were in Omaha several years ago. We went downtown for like a date night. We went to a nice restaurant and got to sit outside on the patio. It was beautiful. After that, we stopped at a bunch of antique stores. But then as we were exploring downtown Omaha, we saw a worship center that was open. And we thought, man, that's kind of interesting. So we walked over and started checking it out. And, well, you saw the coexist bumper sticker, right? It had symbols of many faiths on it. Well, this worship center had symbols of many faiths on the door and decorating the inside. Again, the idea was, I think, that all religions are equally valid and equally true. For us as Christians, there's no mixing. There's no mixing. We can't mix Jesus with a little bit of Buddha, with a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Jesus is exclusive. Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, talks about this. This is all true, Jesus the only way, or all of this is for nothing. Either, and you've heard this before too, that Jesus is either a liar, crazy, or everything he says is true. Well, we believe that everything Jesus says is true, and that his way is the only way to the truth and the life. So Jesus tells the church in Pergamum, he says, repent. Don't waver in your faith. Make sure that you are preaching and teaching Jesus only to everyone that you come across. Make sure to let them know that Jesus is exclusive. You can't have Jesus with this and this and this. You just have Jesus and Jesus alone. And then Jesus talks about the reward. For all of those who have stayed true to Jesus' name, for all of those who He's working in through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to receive some of the hidden manna. There's a lot of different interpretations on what he's talking about with the hidden manna. But there's one that I thought was really kind of neat. Well, back in the days of Moses, when they were in the wilderness for 40 years, they were receiving manna from heaven to sustain them. And at one point, and you can look this up in the Old Testament, at one point, they took some of that manna that came down from heaven, and they put it into a pot, and they put it inside of the Ark of the Covenant. One interpreter thought, maybe the hidden manna that we're going to receive someday is the hidden manna that was stored away in the Ark of the Covenant. That Jesus is going to break bread among us. And just like he did when he fed the 5,000 and the 3,000. And that hidden manna is going to get distributed to all of us. And we'll share in that heavenly food with our Savior Jesus. And the white stone with the new name on it. I don't know about the new name. If it's a new name for Christ that we'll call him. Or if it's a new name for us. Just like Saul is called Paul. But that white stone, one interpreter thought it might be like a token or a ticket that we will receive as we're lining up to get into the heavenly banquet. That might be our entry token for getting in. I thought that was kind of a neat picture with the hidden manna that'll be distributed to all of us and the heavenly feast that we'll have a token to get into. Neat picture. And again, there's many different interpretations on this passage, but I thought those were pretty cool. Whether we're talking with family members, whether we're talking about faith in Jesus at work or at school, when people start talking about how they'd like to have a little bit of Jesus, and they'd like to have a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, we're called to graciously and humbly disagree. No, that's not how this Jesus thing works. Jesus tells us that he is the only way. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for speaking truth to your churches. We thank you for the truth that you've told to Pergamum, that they can't have Jesus plus this other thing. They can't entertain these practices from other religions and have him. They're called to focus on Jesus as Savior only. Lord, we pray for help as we struggle with the darkness that looks so good to us, as we dive into things that we think are great, but end up knowing our way against you and your ways. Pull us out, Lord. Grab a hold of us and pull us out and show us what it means to focus on you as our one and our only. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name. We have